If you have your Bibles, come with me to the book of Psalms. Psalm 19, we're going to read verse 13 to 14. And it says in the New King James Version, "Keep back your servant from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless, and I shall be innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer." Father, we thank you again for your abiding presence. We thank you, Lord, because it is in your presence that things happen. There is no change or transformation outside of your presence. What you have for us, Lord, is eternal. And even as we come into your presence and we are now in your presence, O beloved one, we pray that you will do this ongoing work of transformation in our hearts and through our lives. As we come around your word now, Holy Spirit, I need your help, and I completely rely on you, my precious friend, my precious comforter, counselor, educator, instructor, and guide. I look to you, Spirit of the living God, Spirit of Jesus, for your help this morning. May Christ Jesus be glorified in our midst. And may the Father of all creation be honored and magnified. Holy Spirit, we honor you, we bless you, and we thank you for your presence. In Jesus' name, amen. The title of my message this morning is going to be a two or maybe three-part message now, but it's definitely going to be, I planned for a two-part message, and it's the power of your words. The power of your words. The use of words is a central component to what makes us human beings. Our ability to speak and communicate to one another is a vital key to the development of any relationship, community, or society. In the previous teaching, I've shared this before, and I'm sure it was true then, and it's true now, that it has been claimed that women use an average of 20,000 words per day, while men use anywhere from 7,000 to 10,000 words per day. Someone say amen. I don't believe the one for the men. In fact, I don't believe the one for the women either, but I won't say any more about that. Oh, hallelujah. I'm looking at Mrs. Williams. And, okay. Whilst there is no study to prove this claim, we must understand that words are very powerful. Proverbs 10:11 says, "The mouth of the righteous is a well of life." See, there is great power in your confession, power to deliver or to enslave, power to build up or to tear down, power to heal or to bring sickness, power to create or to destroy. Therefore, may we learn to pray, even as King David prayed, "Let the words of our mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer." In Genesis chapter 1, we see how our Creator God used his words to create all things that are seen and unseen. The term, "then God said," appears 8 times. 7 times this term was used in relation to the creation of the world and the whole universe and all the living creatures. But on the 8th time, it was used in relation to the creation of man. In verse 28 of Genesis chapter 1, we see another term in use, and it's this: "And God said to them." It's worth noting that the first words, this is very, very important, that the first words that God said to Adam and Eve were words of blessing and empowerment. They were words that would lead to fruitfulness and multiplication. They were words that empowered them to exercise authority and dominion on earth. However, it is also worth noticing that in direct contrast to the words that came from God the Creator, the first words that came from Satan the Destroyer to Eve were words of deception and false empowerment. They were words that would lead to the awareness of self and the introduction of sin, the separation from God, and the loss of authority, power, and dominion on the earth. We have been created in the image of God. Therefore, the words that come out of our mouths will either bless and empower, or they will curse and disempower. When we think about the words that a parent will say to a child, a son, or a daughter, or vice versa, we think about the words that a husband would say to his wife, or a wife will say to a husband. We think about the words that a pastor will say to his or her congregation, or vice versa, what the congregation would say to their pastor. All of these words can either bring life or they can take life. They can either build up or they can pull down. Now, when it comes to the use of our words, we need to choose whether we are in the construction business or the demolition business. We can either be in the construction business when it comes to the use of our words, or we are in the demolition business. And I pray that God will give us the courage to do the better part. He wants us to build up one another. He wants us to keep on raising up one another as opposed to pulling one another down. The words that we speak to each other will either bless or curse, liberate or enslave, empower or disempower, strengthen or weaken, encourage or discourage, build up or pull down. Even words that are said in innocence or in jest will either have a positive effect or a negative effect on the hearer, even though the hearer might be you. Might not be speaking to anyone else. You might just be speaking to yourself. Now, by very nature of who we are, children of God, every word that comes out of our mouth, this is so important, every word that comes out of our mouth is infused with unrivaled and insurmountable power. Because God is God. And he is creator. And he created the worlds, the universe, everything seen and unseen. Hebrews chapter 1 and 2 tells us that God did all of this through the word of his power. He spoke it into being. His words have unrivaled and insurmountable power. You and I have been created in his very image. Your words and my words, every one of them has power and carries authority. This power can be used to fulfill God's will and purpose, but it can also be used to fulfill the will and purpose of the flesh, of the world, and of the enemy. The authority that God has given to us is inextricably linked to the words that we speak. And as this authority doesn't switch on, it's not like a light switch. We don't go to bed one night with authority and wake up the next morning without authority. It's not on and off. This, because this authority does not switch on and off, we exercise authority every time. Every time we are exercising authority. Now, this is the issue. When we are dealing with an enemy who is a usurper, who is a liar, who is a deceiver, just like he did in the garden, he will do today. You see, Satan has no authority. He has no authority over you. He has no authority over me, and the only authority that he has over the people of the world who are not yet saved has come originally from you and from me. Because that authority came from the first man and the first woman. Satan has always been a usurper and always will be a usurper. He cannot create anything. God is the only creator. You can't create, you see, because you are created in the imagery of God. And now the one who is the creator lives on the inside of you. So you have this deceiver who has absolutely, he has power. I said last week, he has dunamis, but he has no exousia. He has no authority. And even the Lord himself in Matthew 28, 17 to 20 declares that all authority has been given to me. So Jesus has all authority. Now there is no one on this planet or in the heavens or beneath the earth who is stronger and mightier than our Savior. So you're not going to have someone try to wrestle some of that authority away from him or even try to deceive the Lord or try to usurp the Lord. You know, Satan tried that. We saw that in Luke chapter 4 with the temptations. And in that moment of temptation, the enemy wanted to, you know, he wanted to somehow lay hold of the authority that he knew only the Messiah could possess. But he failed. He succeeded with Adam and Eve, but he failed with Jesus. And even in presenting himself to the Christ on that day of fateful day of temptation after the 40 days and 40 nights of prayer and fasting, Satan comes in the authority that he had usurped from Adam and Eve and said to the Lord, you know, all these nations and all of their power and all of their splendor and all of their glory, I'll give them to you. You know, say, how could Satan give to the Lord what wasn't his? Well, they were his. And you know what? They still are his. They still are his. But Jesus said, no, you will serve the Lord and only him will you worship. You know, on the other occasion, get behind me, Satan, you're a liar. But now, the Lord Jesus said to the disciples and to us that all authority in heaven and on earth, in heaven and on earth, all authority in every realm, in every possible realm has been given to him. And now he has given us that authority because it's impossible for us to go and make disciples of all nations without the authority to do so. So he has given us the authority that he had and has. We are now partakers of this authority. And as a result of that, he now says, when you speak a thing or when you declare a thing, it has to be done because you are doing it in the authority of my name. So when we have all of this in mind, how do we think that it's okay for us to use our words flippantly? Because our words carry authority. I mean, think about an example of Islamic radicalization. And they go into certain areas or certain mosques and they start to preach jihad. Not all of them do, but some do. And they start to preach jihad. What are they? They're using what? Words. And those words those words carry authority and they infuse the hearer with power. Either power, like I've said, to build up or to destroy. In that case, it's to destroy. And this is the power that comes with the use of our words. Therefore, it's my conviction that every word that comes out of our mouth will be heard, accounted for, weighed up, and noted by God. How do we know that? Matthew 12, 36 says, "But I say to you that every idle word men may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment." Now here Jesus says that every idle word, the word idle here means inoperative, ineffective, or careless. That's why the proverb says that we are to be quick to speak, but we are to be quick to listen, but slow to speak. I have that marked, highlighted on the line in my Bible. I said, Lord, I need help with this one. Lord, help me be a hearer before I'm a speaker, or even, you know, I want to be a doer, but Lord, let me be a hearer of your word. You know, let me be a hearer of your word. And I've been in the company of only one or two, not many, one or two men of God who I know they walk with the Lord. They have a history with God. And one thing I notice about these men is that they don't talk a lot. They are very, very conservative with their words. And definitely, I mean, when they preach and teach is a different thing. But when they're on their own, when you have them off of the platform, you know, they're not it's not that they build a, they've got a back. No. They don't use word carelessly. The word, this word that comes out of your mouth needs to be operative. It needs to have a purpose. It needs to have an operation, an operational function about it. Because they are words that have been inspired by the Holy Spirit himself, who is on the inside of you. The Greek word says idle. In the Greek is idle, in operative, and in the Greek word here is rhema. So basically, any rhema word men may speak, they will give account. And in the word account, the Greek word for the English word account used in this context in Matthew 12:36 is logos. They will give account of it, or they will give account to logos in the day of judgment. In other words, let me bring it together. The rhema or living words that we speak will be held up and matched up against the one who is the Logos, the living word, who is Christ Jesus, our Lord. Our words will be compared with the living word in the light of his glory, and by our words we will be justified, and by our words we will be condemned. Matthew 12:37. So one may ask the question, I thought we were justified by faith. And of course we are. Of course we are justified by faith. Romans 3:28, if you're taking notes. We are justified by faith, and this is very correct, but it is not a contradiction. The fact that we are justified by faith, Romans 3:28, it is not a contradiction to Matthew 12:36. Why? Because this is what 2 Corinthians 4:13 says. It says, and since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believed, therefore I spoke. We also believe, and therefore we speak. Romans 10, verse 9 to 10 says this, and if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. We heard that earlier on today. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So what does this mean? It means this, that the words that we speak should be words that are born out of faith. And at the same time, they need to be words that produce and reproduce faith in our lives, but also in the lives of other people. Why? Because faith creates and builds up. Faith heals, delivers, and restores. Faith also, of course, justifies. Hence, if the words that we speak are born out of faith, and they are faith-producing, life-giving, and powerful, and effective words, then these words will lead to justification by the same faith that they produce. But if they are not born out of faith and are not faith-producing, they will lead to condemnation. Why? Because the Bible says, whatever is not faith is sin. That's in Romans 14:23. So the words that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit spoke to Adam and Eve were living, life-giving, and life-sustaining words. They were words of faith that produced life and that more abundant. However, the words that the enemy spoke to Adam and Eve were lying, life-sapping, and soul-destroying words that produced doubt, devastation, and death. Therefore, we must be determined to become imitators of the God in whose image we have been created. I'm going to wrap up very quickly by giving us three considerations, just three things to consider. See, when it comes to the power of our words, we need to consider three things. First and foremost, what we say to and about God, number one. Secondly, what we say to and about ourselves. And thirdly, what we say to and about other people. See, the words that we say to and about God are based on our perception of who he is. Psalm 31:14 says, "But as for me, I trust you. O Lord, I say you are my God." This is the psalmist's declaration of who his God is. Our words to and about God reflect the level of intimacy that we have with him and the level of trust that we have in him. Psalm 34 verse 1 says, "I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth." The words that we say to and about God reveals the contents and the intents of our hearts and our ability to accurately portray God to other people. So that's a little consideration of the words that we say to and about our Lord. Secondly, what do we say to and about ourselves? Now, the words, this is very, very important. The words that we say to and about ourselves are based on the perception that we have of ourselves. Amen. Which in turn is based on the perception that we have of God. See, there's an old saying that says, "Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me." And this is not true. Because words will hurt just as much as they will heal. Our words can hurt just as much as they can heal. What are you speaking and confessing over your life, over yourself? Is it life or is it death? Psalm 107 verse 2 says, "Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from the hand of the enemy." Joel 3:10 says, "Beat your plowshares into swords and your pruning hooks into spears. Let the weak say, I am strong." The words that we speak over our lives have the power to affect every single area of our lives. I won't have time to give all the scriptures. The words that we speak over our lives will affect our spiritual health, our emotional health, our physical health, even our financial health, and even our relational health. When you get the notes, you get the scriptures. The words that we speak over our lives have the power to either build us up or to tear us down spiritually, emotionally, physically, financially, and relationally. So we must be determined to speak words of life and not death, words of truth and not lies, words of faith and not unbelief, words of love and not hate over our own lives and even our circumstances. I love the woman with the issue of blood in Matthew 9, verse 21 in the Amplified. It says, "For she said to herself, if only I may touch his garment, I shall be made well." No one said to her, "Touch his garment." She had to say to herself. Why didn't anyone say anything to her? Because no one spoke to someone who was perpetually unclean. She didn't have anybody to come to her and say, you know, you just say this to yourself, or you just keep on believing this. She didn't have an encourager, so she had to encourage herself. She had to speak to herself and say, if I just reach out to my Lord, I will be made whole. The third consideration. So the first consideration is what we say to and about God, what we say to and about ourselves. But the third consideration is what we say to and about others, other people. The words that we say to and about other people are based on the perception that we have of other people, of course, which in turn is based on the perception that we have on ourselves, which in turn is based on the perception that we have of God. So what we, how we think about God, how we see God, how we perceive God will determine how we see or perceive ourselves, what we think about ourselves. And ultimately, what we think about ourselves will determine how we think and how we perceive other people. So if we have a problem with people, or we think people have a problem with us, the first person that we need to really examine is not the person that you think has a problem against you or has a problem with you. You need to look at yourself. We really need to take a close look at ourselves, because that will determine where we're at in relation to him. Because if we are right with him, and we will be right with ourselves. And if we are right with ourselves, it doesn't make any difference what other people might think about us, say about us, or even imply about us. It doesn't make any difference whatsoever. But if those things hit home, if someone says something to you and it hits a nerve, it means that you've got a trapped nerve somewhere. There's something not right. It means that something is out of alignment. But when you know who your God is, when you know that he is your Redeemer, when you know that he is your Savior, when you know that he's your Deliverer, then you have an assurance that whatever your standing is firm and secure. And whatever anyone may think or say about you is completely irrelevant. Even if someone releases a word curse. You know, when you know that you are living in the security of the blessing of God, someone might speak and declare something over your life, but it will have no place to land. The landing strip will be closed because of your closeness and proximity to your God. The words that we speak can act as a compass that keeps people on the right path of their purpose and destiny, or they can act as a stumbling block or distraction that derails people. And this is very, very crucial. This is why we need to make sure that we are giving people the right counsel. If we are giving people the wrong counsel, then as it said in Matthew 12:36, we are going to have to give an account for that word to the Lord. And this is why we also need to be very careful when we speak in God's stead. I move very, very frequently in the prophetic. And before I say anything or I declare anything that this is what the Lord has said, I really have to check my heart and check my spirit. Because if I say that this is what the Lord says and it's not what the Lord says, I'm going to give an account for that. Amen. That's called an idle word. It is called a careless word. It is called an inoperative word. It's unauthorized. So we have got to be very, very careful, especially when we are giving. You know, I'm going to be bringing some teaching later on about the prophetic and how we use that as a church in the context of church life. Many people have been damaged because of prophetic, so-called prophetic words. Many people have been distracted because of prophetic words. Many people have been put on the wrong paths of their destiny, and they are now heading in a completely different direction that the Lord has ordained for them to be on because of prophetic words. Now, it's only by the grace of God that we can get back on track, because he is a shepherd that goes after the one, leaves the 99. Let me tell you something. You can be coming to church every single Sunday, praising God, worshiping every, coming to the prayer service every single week, and you can still be lost. You can still be off track. Because someone has come and they have just nudged you a little bit with their so-called prophetic word, and you've gone in a completely different direction. Let me tell you something. That someone, who that person is, if they do not repent and make some reparation now, before they see him on that day, they will have to give an account. They will give an account. And I say this with the fear of the Lord in my heart. As a man of God, you know, I'm not, these words have to be weighed. And they cannot just be given left, right, and center. Otherwise, it's going to be a major problem. And that's why intimacy with the Lord is crucial. My sheep hear my voice. My sheep hear my voice. I'll conclude with this now. I'm going to have to cut this short. And I've given you these three considerations. what you say to and about God. Meditate on that. Who is he to you? This is going to form, and it's also going to form the foundation of what I'm going to bring, because next week I'm going to be talking about blessing the Holy Spirit or grieving the Holy Spirit. And this is very, very important that we really understand this and how it impacts our lives personally, but also the life of the church and the community. Just from our words, these words that we just think they don't really serve any purpose. So the first consideration, again, to remind you, you know, what are the words that you say towards God, about him and to him? What are the words that you speak to and about yourself? And what are the words that you speak to and about others? And you also have the notes to help you with your study in the week. So this is Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4, verse 29 to 30. In the Amplified, it says this: let no foul or polluting language or evil word, nor unwholesome or worthless. You know, just, I'm going to read this slow because we need to get this. Let no foul or polluting language or evil word, nor unwholesome or worthless talk ever. I'm not adding this. It's amplified in the scripture. Ever come out of your mouth, but only such speech as is good and beneficial to the spiritual progress of others, as is fitting to the need and the occasion, that it may be a blessing and give grace, God's favor, to those who hear it. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Do not offend or vex or sadden him, by whom you were sealed, marked, branded as God's own, and secured for the day of, here we go again, for the day of redemption, or of final deliverance through Christ from evil and the consequences of sin. Again and again and again, the Lord is causing us to be a people who are developing an eternal mindset. And if we have our eyes constantly fixed on eternity, you can have your feet planted in the temporal, but you need to have your vision expanded to the eternity. That is the only way that we can be effective for our King in our day and in our time. Oh, God is so merciful and gracious. He is so patient and he is so kind. But you know something? We need to make things easier for ourselves every now and again. And we need to ask the Lord to sit on us. I say, Holy Ghost, sit on me. Because sometimes I want to get up and I want to say, sit on me. Sit on me. Lord, I want to go, sit on me. Constrain me. Restrain me. Keep me from saying something stupid. Keep me from doing something stupid. Keep me from going to a stupid place. Sit on me, oh my great shepherd. You are the only one who can keep me from messing up. I can't do it myself. Lord, I've been walking with you for 4 decades. I'll still say something dumb. Lord, I need your help to help me. Help me, Holy Spirit, because these words are powerful. These words are packed full of authority. Let's have the band back. Therefore, before the words, I'm going to use the scripture next week again, but before, actually, you know what? I'll leave this for next week. I'm done. Let's have the band back, please. I want to pray. I want to release a prayer for everyone here. So as the band comes, before you do anything, let's all bow our heads. I would like to release you by 12:30. Let's bow our heads. If you're, you know, this morning, you don't, you know, we heard a testimony from Catherine about the lady, I believe her name is Fiona, who gave her life to the Lord yesterday. If you don't have a relationship with Jesus, I'm talking about the fact that Jesus has come to die for your sins. He came to die for your sins. To take them, he took them upon himself. He took your shame. He took your pain. He took your brokenness. He took your sins upon himself. And they were nailed to the cross. And now you don't have to carry those sins anymore. You don't have to be governed and conditioned by the shame and by all those things that have determined your life thus far. You don't have to be, there is a heaven. Heaven is real. And there is also a hell. There is a place of eternal joy, eternal gladness, eternal peace, eternal glory in the presence of Almighty God. And for those of us who are in Christ and are Christ, we will be with him for all of eternity in that place. But there is also a place called hell. And this is a place of separation from God. This is a place where the Bible says the fire, it's a literal fire, it never dies, and worms, literal worms, never sleep. They never rest. It is a place of torment. Whereas heaven is a place of incredible bliss. You know, the Bible describes it as a place where the streets are paved with gold. The Bible describes it as a place where there is no moon and there is no sun and there are no stars. You may think, well, that doesn't sound very beautiful, but you know something? It is a place that is illuminated by the glory and the majesty of Almighty God. And it's a place that you were created to be for all of eternity. You and I were not created to be in that place, the other place. The other place that's not very cool at all. If anything, it's very, very hot. It is a horrible, horrible place. And the only way that we can be absolutely, absolutely, definitely sure that we will never, ever see that place is by surrendering our lives to Christ. How do we do that? With our words. The Bible says that if you believe in your heart that Jesus Christ is Lord, but then you confess with your mouth that God raised him from the dead, then you will be saved. It is by your confession, it is by your words that you will be justified or condemned. And this morning, I want to give you an opportunity to do something with what you've heard. If you do not have a relationship with Jesus Christ, you don't have a relationship with your Father, your Heavenly Father, through Jesus Christ, then I want you to do something about that now. I want you to do something about that right now. And I'm going to pray a prayer with you. And if this morning you are ready to give your life to Christ, maybe you've even walked away from the Lord. Maybe you've stepped away from the Lord. Maybe you're not right with God. I want to give you an opportunity to get right with God. Just pray this prayer with me right now. If you believe it. But you've got to believe it. You need to trust. I'll switch to this one. You need to trust in him. You need to believe what you're about to pray. And you need to know that this is going to cost you everything. It's going to cost you your whole life. I'm not going to sugarcoat this gospel. It is going to cost you everything. You are going to have to walk away from everything. Everything. You're going to have to lay everything down at the Lord's feet. If you are ready to do that, then and you mean it, then pray this prayer with me. Heavenly Father, I thank you this morning for sending your only Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for me. On this day, the 3rd of February, 2019, I give you my life. I surrender my whole life to you. I give you everything. And I ask you to come, to be my Lord, to be my Savior and my Redeemer. Wash me clean. Wash me clean in your blood and make me new. Remove all my sin from me and make me whole. I give you my life today for the rest of my life. And I declare now, Lord Jesus, that you are my Lord and my Savior. Amen. If you prayed that prayer with me, either for the first time, or maybe you've prayed it, you know, you walked away from the Lord, but today something has happened in your heart and you feel that it's time for you to come home and to stop running away from God, and you prayed it and you meant it, and we're going to ask you to just do one simple thing. We're asking you to do this because we just need to know who you are so that we can give you some information and some literature at the end of the service so that, you know, you can know exactly what you've done. But also, we want to celebrate you. We want to thank God for you, because the Bible says that the minute you say yes to Jesus, there is an incredible party of angels, you know, taking place right now in heaven. So if you gave your life to Christ and you prayed that prayer and you meant it, please, can I ask you just to raise your hand to heaven? God bless you, my brother. You are my brother. God bless you, my sister. You are my sister. I can call you that now. God bless you, my sister. You are my sister also. Anybody else? If you pray that prayer and you meant it, well, give you. Now, come on, let's give God praise, church. Let's give Him glory. Let's give Him glory. Let's give Him glory. God bless you, my brother. God bless you, my sister. God bless you, my sister. Someone is going to come see you after the service. Now, let's all stand. We're going to close now. I want to close with a prayer. You don't have to pray with me. I just want to pray over you. And it's going to be in a note, so you can get hold of that yourself. But it's a prayer and a declaration over our assembly. And it says this: Heavenly Father, by your grace, power, and strength, we ask now that you ensure that the words that come out of our mouths are life-giving, faith-filled, and effective words. Words that will edify, encourage, and exhort not only ourselves, but the people that they reach. In the mighty name of Jesus. I also pray that our words will always seek to bring glory, honor, and praise and adoration to our God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And now I command that every word curse be broken and every root of death be uprooted in the mighty name of Jesus. I command every stronghold of offense to be broken and destroyed in the mighty name of Jesus. And finally, I command that every negative and evil effects that words may have had on your spiritual, emotional, physical, financial, or relational health be canceled right now, removed and replaced with positive and godly effects in the mighty and glorious name of Jesus. And all of God's people said, Amen. Let's give Him praise. Let's give Him praise. Let's give Him praise. Let's give Him praise.